Today's reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 12. If you have a church Bible, it's page 13. If you haven't got one, there are some at the back. And in this Bible, it's headed Abraham in Egypt. Genesis 12, starting at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had.
Okay, let's pray once more, and then we'll have a look at these verses together. Lord, we are very grateful how Scripture doesn't gloss over things. We know the story of Abraham. We know of the incredible significance of his life, and the way that so many revere him even today. And we know that he received that great plan that from him would become a great nation that would touch all the nations, and even that Jesus would come. And so as we reflect on this passage, which indicates weakness, indicates a sense of failure, we pray that you would help us, and please help me as we share these things together in your name. Amen. What's interesting about this passage, first of all, to me, is how quickly this story follows what should have been one of the greatest days in Abraham's life. You know, he'd had this incredible promise, what God was going to do through him, and the nations were going to be blessed. And yet, having had such a high and such a revelation of the goodness of God and the plan of God for him, he finds himself in a time of trial. And the time of trial is something that is very familiar across the world today in some places, and was certainly familiar in Bible days, and that was a time of famine. And I haven't studied famine to any great degree, but we certainly know in those days it often meant that people would move in order to find food, in order to survive. And so Abraham finds himself, as the Bible tells us, in Egypt. Now, as far as we can see, he didn't go to Egypt with a plan that was it. You know, that was the fulfillment of the promise. He knew Egypt wasn't the final destination. He knew there was more. And so he went to Egypt on a, as it were, temporary basis, I suppose, a kind of a refugee in some ways. And so there he is in Egypt. It's interesting how the Bible talks about people going to Egypt. We hear of Joseph later, who will go to Egypt. And that certainly wasn't in his plan initially, because he was taken there as a slave. And yet we know that God turned that around and opened up a way for him to be raised to a position of great authority, and he was able to dispense food, another famine, he was able to dispense food to many, many people who traveled to get food in those difficult days. And we also know, of course, that the Lord Jesus was taken as a baby to Egypt, away from Bethlehem, away from Herod, away from the anger and the hatred of the soldiers, so that he would be, for a while, in a safe place. But the Egypt that Abraham goes to, in many ways, you could not describe as a holy, safe place. It was really quite a dangerous place in many ways. And the way that people behaved in Egypt was not the way that God has taught us to behave. And so Abraham, as he gets near to Egypt, he has what he considers to be a very serious problem. Now, most people having a beautiful wife wouldn't say it's a serious problem. I remember once when I was in Rwanda, and there were several key speakers, and I think I possibly began telling a little bit about my family and my beautiful wife, Elaine. And the next speaker said who he was and what was going on in his life, and he said, "And I have the most beautiful wife." And the next speaker, I remember this, Stephen Kaguru, a very dear friend, he was saying that, and Augustine at that time, he was also declaring, "And I have the most beautiful wife." So it became a bit of a contest. But Abraham knew in the circumstances that he was entering into, if there was a contest, it could fall very badly on him. It was not unknown when we look at the fact that he did fail, he did lie, but we do need to have a little bit of sympathy. We don't give him carte blanche. We recognize how he behaved was wrong. But at the same time, the genuine pressure that he could be killed in order for Pharaoh to have Sarah as his wife, that was no joke. That was a real possibility. And so that's the dilemma that he faces. Now, in fact, there is one sense in that Sarah's like a stepsister. She's not the sister of the same union that bore Abraham, but they did have the same father. And so I guess he convinced himself, it's okay. You know, in a way, she is my sister. But in fact, she was his wife. And so that's what he presents to the Pharaoh and to the people in Egypt, and they take his word for granted, and Sarah is received into the harem of the Pharaoh. Let's just think about that for a minute. Okay, that gets Abraham off the hook in terms of he can sleep at night having the sense that no one's suddenly going to turn up with a knife and get rid of him. But it hasn't really solved the problem at all. Let's think of Sarah. She's, according to which commentator you read, she's between 65 and 75, which gives a lot of you room to be described as very beautiful wives. but we won't go into that in detail. But the point is this, she is, in one sense, old. She is beautiful, but now she's very vulnerable. I mean, these harems were not places just to be fed and cared for and pampered. There was an obvious motive as to why people would be placed into that situation. Now, again, I don't need to go into the detail, but it's relevant to point out that there's some debate as to whether the Pharaoh had an intimate relationship with Sarah. Some suggest that was possible, and some indicate that it perhaps wasn't. I mean, I guess he had so many women, it would have taken time. Not that that's meant to be a joke as such, but that, again, would be a reality. But there was a great deal of vulnerability for Sarah, who Abraham loved, but in saving his skin, he was putting her in great danger. He was also creating a situation, the possible situation, where Sarah had been chosen to be his wife and to be the one who would bear the son who would then begin that line that would eventually lead to Jesus. So we know that certain people were brought into the royal line, even when their morality could be questioned at times. But that was another situation that was being created. But there's more, because this situation also creates, eventually, a very big problem for Pharaoh. Because what the Bible tells us is Pharaoh, who was probably very similar to other pharaohs, not particularly God-fearing, not one who absorbed the faith of someone like Abraham. And remember, part of the challenge for Abraham, his faith is still quite infant. It's a great promise, but he has little faith. Well, we're grateful that the Bible says that the faith the grain of a mustard seed can achieve a great deal. But he's not a mature man of faith, not at this stage. There's going to be other things in his journey, his spiritual journey, not the physical journey. There's going to be other things that will stretch him and grow him to be the man of faith that we can confidently look back on now. But at this time, his faith is still quite immature in many ways. And Pharaoh begins to receive, Pharaoh himself is affected by plagues, and many other people in the household are affected by plagues. And it's simply God making it clear that this is a sinful situation. However much culture would try to justify it, however much the Pharaoh would have wanted to justify it, what was going on in this whole plurality of relationships and intimacy, God said, no, that's wrong. Now again, some people speculate as to what those diseases were, whether they were diseases related to sexuality. I don't know that. I can see why some people have drawn that conclusion. But there's Abraham saying, I could be killed, therefore I will say she's my sister. And he's creating all these other problems, as we've said, for Sarah, for Pharaoh, and for the household. And one of the challenges that we all face is that it's very rare that we can say, well, what's going on is my sin. It doesn't affect anybody else. It doesn't make any difference to anyone else. It's just my sin. Well, we can't say that. Very, very rarely is that the actual reality. The reality is that our sin, our disobedience, can be infectious. And it can infiltrate the lives of others, sometimes absolutely blatantly and clearly, But sometimes in less sort of obvious ways, it's like seeping into the fabric of society. And Paul had to speak very strongly to the Corinthians because it was, well, seeping. It was a massive flood in the Corinthian church, the immorality. And so the Pharaoh, who's not a God-fearing man, comes to Abraham and says, look, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? If you told me that at the beginning, maybe he's inferring, I wouldn't have killed you, I just sent you on your way. But it's too late now, because all of those things have happened, and now there's big consequences. Why did Abraham say that? Why did he lie? It has to be because in those moments and in that situation, fear was greater than faith. Now, that's where we have to be very careful before we get over sort of uppity and judge, because perhaps for many of us, there are situations, there are challenges where fear of upsetting someone, all sorts of irrational fears as well as understandable fears dilute faith. Remember, the scripture says that there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. But there are still many Christians, myself included, who sometimes fear. Fear is a very powerful force. It's, in one way, it almost seems inexplicable. You've just received this enormous promise. God has said he's going to do all these things. How can you then be afraid for your life? If God has promised all these things, surely he will deliver and he will protect you and he will surround you. Sometimes the wonderful logic of hindsight. How many times have perhaps people said to us, if you trusted God, you would have not had to make that mess even greater. But fear is a very real enemy. And it was an enemy that was very present in the heart of Abraham. But the curious thing is that Sarah has been put in a vulnerable position. God did protect her. The household of Pharaoh was put in an extremely difficult situation, and God brought real powerful judgment. But Abraham walks away wealthier than ever before. I mean, I don't think I'd consider myself very wealthy if I was given a dozen donkeys or whatever. But we know that the things that he was given were signs of wealth. Did that mean that God overlooked his sin? Not at all. But the sovereignty of God, Abraham was a wealthy man. He was even wealthier. But again, those sort of blessings do not diminish the need that he should have trusted God and he should not have put Sarah into that situation. But of course, the challenge is that's not the end of the story. It's not the end of that particular set of circumstances. Because a little later, we read that Abraham is moving into the region of Negev, and he settles in a place called Gerar. Now, there are a few things that are important to point out. First of all, this is not the same story. You know how sometimes the Bible will give us an account of another event and there are similarities and people think, oh, it's just the same story. John 21 is a classic example of the catch of an enormous number of fish, 153 fish. And people say, oh, no, that's not a fresh event. You know, that happened ages ago. No, it was a different event. Great catch of fish was similar, but there were other things that were different. And here, if you want to follow in Genesis 20, Here we see a similar story, but it's not the same. First of all, Abraham is there simply on his travels, moving across land. There's no famine. So there's nothing that's driven him to this place, like the famine had driven him into Egypt. This is a different situation. And Abimelech is a different character to the Pharaoh. He's not the same man. But there is a similarity, because again, this fear grips Abraham. If I say that she is my wife, Sarah is my wife, my life could be in danger. And therefore, I will say she's my sister. And we've already pointed out that it's a half-truth. And sometimes a half-truth can convince us to do what is actually blatantly wrong. We used to use a phrase, didn't we, a few years ago in the political scene, being economical with the truth. Well, he's exceedingly economical with the truth in this particular situation. But there's another difference, which is really quite significant. It seems that whereas the Pharaoh was a pretty godless man who didn't care anything about God and certainly had no interest in Abraham's God and no fear of God in any sense, Abimelech, although you could not say that he's a believer in the sense that we understand a believer, he is a God-fearing man. Now, later when the story unfolds a bit more, which I'll try to do for you in a second, Abraham acknowledges that another reason for his lie was Abimelech has no fear of God. He's not going to have any interest in protecting me, but he got it wrong, because you have to get your Himelechs and Bimelechs. But Abimelech is indeed a man who fears God. And God is keeping his eye on him, because, again, we don't have to go into all the details, but God stops him from entering into an intimate relationship with Sarah. And that's revealed that it was God who is saying, no, don't you do that. Don't go near her in that way. But even stronger, God speaks to Abimelech in a dream and says, you are as good as dead because of the woman you've taken. She is a married woman. Well, I think anyone who hears that in the tones that it was given, would hope anyone would think twice. And certainly Abimelech is quite scared. Now, this is a shocker that he's confronted in this way. And whereas perhaps the Pharaoh and others would just dismiss it, just religious nonsense and so on, Abimelech takes it very seriously. But you see, again, God is taking it very seriously. God is taking this misbehavior, this immorality, this situation, because it was going on in other places, even if it wasn't actually going on between Abimelech and Sarah. God takes it very seriously, and God brought judgment. And what we actually read as you go on through the story, and of course the timeline is not easy. Some people speculate as to how many weeks, months, or even years that Abraham and Sarah were with Abimelech. We don't know for absolute certainty, but it certainly wasn't a couple of nights. There was certainly time for all sorts of things. And one of the things that happened was that in the household of Abimelech, all of the women were unable to produce children. Which, of course, Sarah would have been well aware of that problem. But that wasn't kind of a coincidence, that was a clear judgment from God in that situation at that time. I hasten to add that it would be most unhelpful and not true to Scripture to say that every woman who's been unable to bear a child is under the judgment of God. That is not true. That is not what we believe. But we certainly believe that there were times in history when the inability to bear children was something to do with God's judgment. And you can see that illustrated a number of times in Scripture. The important thing is to come back to what we said around the Lord's table. Let a man examine himself. I mentioned that friend who came to our house yesterday, really quite distraught about, was there something that he had done that precipitated the events? And we were able, I trust, to encourage him. He certainly seemed to go out a little bit brighter than he came in. But it's important just to simply know we are dealing with a holy God. We're dealing with a God who hates sin. Not just sexual sin, any sin. We're dealing with a God who is righteous. We're dealing with a God who can be very angry. We know that the Bible says that, generally speaking, the wrath is stored up for the last day. But it's always good to ask the question, in humility, not in fear, not in bondage, Lord, search my heart, know my heart, and if there's any wicked way in me, please reveal it. And as I said earlier, God is more than willing to reveal without agonies and hours and days and months. If there's something God will show you, repent truly, and forgiveness is there. I find it very interesting that Abraham is taking this journey in the way that he is. He has had the great promise. We've talked about that. In the intervening chapters, he's seen Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. He's seen Lot rescued. He's had that incredible time of intercession before God. If there's so many in the city, will you spare it? He has experienced a lot. But when the chips were down in this situation, he resorts to a strategy to save himself rather than think of Sarah again and rather than think of the implications that would come upon Abimelech. I think the major thing to pray about and seek God about is, Lord, help us as a church to be a church that trusts you and that does not fear. A church that is not interested in self-preservation just to keep the doors open and have a nice poster over the doors, but rather a church that is committed to righteousness. And we know that won't always make us popular when we indicate that these are things that we believe before God are acceptable, and here are things that are unacceptable. There's a phrase in the book of Timothy where it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's why Paul said, examine yourself. Because if we ask God to examine ourselves, if we're open to his scrutiny, then he'll sort it out. But when you just leave it and leave it, remember what Eli did. He knew his sons were involved in dreadful sin. They were involved in immorality in the temple. They were involved in greed and corruption. But he seems to have done very little about it. And eventually the judgment came. And it came upon him and upon his sons. It's very important to believe that God loves us. It's extremely important to believe that God is a God of forgiveness. But we dare not think that God is not a God of justice and judgment. All these things are true. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you that your word could have just told us all the success stories and the victories of Abraham, but your word points out his weaknesses, his fears, and his sin. But Lord, that actually is very encouraging for us. We thank you that you love us so much that you will not turn a blind eye, you will not ignore when things keep growing in our lives and we've never come to you and sought forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you would truly help us to walk with you. And we thank you that you have given us the Lord Jesus as our friend. And we thank you the Holy Spirit is our comforter. And we want to pray that we would listen to his promptings and walk closely with you. In Jesus' name, amen.